We have a number of readings today, but Neil has asked me to read from Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands and is not part of his created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of young cows could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And our second reading, also from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 14. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy.
Thank you, Wendy. In the southern state of Arkansas, way back up in the back blocks, literally in the back blocks, is a little wooden church. And outside that church is a little thing like a notice board where you can slide, you know, individual letters and numbers in and make a message. And two very well-known evangelists, Dr. Fred Brown and Jimmy Johnson, they were having a bit of a break and they were down there fishing for bass. And they said to Fred Brown, who we know quite well, Fred said, Jimmy, we need to go to that little wooden church, he says, on resurrection morning and worship with these people. Now, that church was there for Afro-American people. It was full of Afro-Americans. They were farm workers in the local region. They all came to meet there, and it was conducted in a very typical manner of the culture of those folks. And Jimmy and Fred turned up a couple of minutes late and looked in, and the place was packed and people were standing around the edges and some were standing outside and the windows were sitting open, you know, at 45 degrees. And so they took a window each and they looked in. And the preacher was an older fellow, an Afro-American bloke, and he got up and he said, he said, I want to preach to you today on the subject that him done got up and him gone and went. And Jimmy said, oh, he's going to be some sermon. And Fred turned to Jimmy and he said, I don't think much of his English, but he said his theology is spot on. Amen. what a wonderful experience it is to get up on resurrection morning, and like no other morning in the year to know, it's over. It's done. There's nothing left to do. I got a text message come through from Josh, and just before he took off for church this morning, and he said, "Dad," he said, "it's over. It's done. The price has been paid in full, and it's finished." Well, what a great message to get from his son on Sunday morning. And today I wanted to preach to you in a very different way on the subject of the power of the blood of Christ. The power of the blood of Christ. We'll start out with some usual sort of facts and biblical facts, and that I intend to steal from John Milton, his parody of Satan and death and corruption, and then we'll move on to some more biblical facts, and then some facts about the blood, and the facts about human blood, and how human blood and the blood of Christ have very exact parallels, beautiful parallels, stunning parallels. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and thus we are. Let's pray before we kick off. Father, thank you that this morning we can stand and pronounce that Jesus Christ has defeated death, he's risen, and he's coming back for us. We love you, Father. We thank you for these great truths. And I ask, Lord, in these moments of meditation today, that, Lord, you would bless and you would empower through your Holy Spirit. And Father, that you would give your people an embracing of the greatness of Christ just a little bit more today. And Father, for those who are amongst us, Lord, who need to take that step of faith, give them the courage today, Father. Give them a conviction in their soul today, Father, that this is the correct thing, to take a step of faith and to trust you as their Saviour, and to come into the experience of this glorious joy of the children of God. And Father, we ask you to take control now in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took his disciples, and then he took Peter, James and John. They went a little further into the garden, and they promptly fell asleep. Jesus was praying. And eventually this gang of thugs turned up, being led by none other than the worst of them all, and he came over and kissed Christ. And they went to arrest him. And all of a sudden, Peter, stirred out of his slumber, rips his sword out, takes a wild swipe at the first person who happened to be the servant of the high priest named Malchus, and sliced off his ear. First ENT surgeon to have ever operated. And off went his ear. And the wonderful compassion of Christ. He reaches in the dust and picks up this bloke's ear and he slaps it back on the side of his head. He said, "All good for you, mate." I wonder what that bloke thought. Like, one moment his ear's on the ground, the next minute it's been slapped back up here, and the bloke who did it's the guy we've come to arrest. It's like, that's pretty wild, you know. But then Jesus says an amazing thing. He turns to Peter and he says, "Put your sword away." He said, "Don't you know that I could call legions of angels? Legions of them, thousands of them. And they would be here in a flood tide and cut this crowd to pieces and set me free. But that is not my Father's will." Put your sword away, Peter. This is not a physical fight. Now the scene changes from the Garden of Gethsemane to heaven. When Jesus cries out, "I could call thousands and thousands and thousands of angels." And Michael reaches for his sword and he stares across at Yahweh. And he says, not this time, Michael. Not this time. You might want to turn your back, Michael, and have your angels turn their back. Because you might not want to see. You may not want to witness what's about to happen. And Friday, I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind. We're coming back to it. And Friday, we talked about the wounds that were inflicted upon Christ as he made his way to the cross and on the cross. And then in the middle of the day, God said, that's enough. It's now time for the real suffering to begin. A suffering that you and I can only be, we can't even look into it. We have no concept of it. And everything went dark while God dealt with his son who had yielded himself to take my sin and become every evil thought that I've ever had, every word, every action. He became that. And for those 3 hours on the cross, God, his Father, poured out his wrath against sin, against every evil, wicked thing that has ever been done or ever would be done, and he poured out his wrath upon Christ for 3 long hours on the cross. And mankind didn't get to look into that. Right towards the end of this period, Christ uttered a word, a single word, that's translated into English into 3 words. The word he uttered was tetelestai. Tetelestai. And what a wonderful word it is. It's translated, it is finished. It is finished. And it's such an empty translation of such a powerful word. The word, if you were to attempt to transliterate the word, it comes across as meaning, it is completely and utterly, perfectly finished. There can be nothing added or subtracted to it. And then we see another amazing statement that says he gave up the spirit. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. You see, friends, mankind didn't kill Christ on the cross because you can't kill the Son of God. He gave up his own life. He yielded his own life. And they carried him away. As you know, in Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate and he said, can I have the body? And they took the body of Christ and they took it away and they put it in a garden tomb. I've been there and sat there and I went in there and stood in there. Did nothing for me. It'll do nothing for you. It's empty. He's not there. Hallelujah. He's risen. Amen. But you know what? We move into Milton, and Milton was a puritanical preacher in the 1600s, 1700s, and a wicked Catholic queen locked him up for the dastardly crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they locked him in the Tower of London. It's a horrible place. And then while he was in the Tower of London, he wrote the classic, a very complex, difficult to understand book, but he wrote the classic Paradise Lost. And in Paradise Lost, he gives this parable. Now I've forgotten the word. I said parable. It was not a parable. Analogy. Yeah, and here it is. He said, the morning of the first day, here comes old slewfoot Satan stomping into the garden, and he cries out, death! Death! And death says, calm down, Satan, I've got him. He's right here in the tomb. And the stone is rolled in front. I've got him. I've got my icy hands of death around his scrawny Jewish neck, and he's finished. It's over. He says, corruption hasn't shown up yet. I don't know where he's got to, but he'll be here. He'll be along shortly. That's because death didn't know the prophetic scriptures. It said he'll not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. In the Middle East, if somebody pegs out, you want to shove them in a hole real quick. Because corruption shows up real quick and it gets pretty bad. When Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus, and they said, behold, he stinketh. That's corruption. Satan is placated, makes his way out of the garden, and on the morning of the second day, he comes stomping up again. Death! Death, where are you? Satan, calm down. He says, I'm right here. I'm in the tomb. I've got him. I've still got my lacy hands around his neck. Just back off and take it easy. Where's corruption? He says, why hasn't corruption shown up? I don't know. I can't find him. He says, he's not here. That was Saturday. On the morning of the third day. Satan come up and his level of anxiety was choking him in the throat. And he screamed out, death! And he was just to scream out death a second time and he heard a blood-curdling scream come from the tomb and death started to scream out, corruption hasn't shown up and I can't hold him any longer. And Jesus rose from that cold slab of limestone and he rose from that limestone and he took his grave clothes and in the manner of the Middle East, he folded them neatly and put them there, sending a message to those who would come in, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Okay? And death says, I can't hold him any longer. And Jesus rose and he took death by the throat and he choked him to death. Friends, death is dead. Love has won and Christ has risen. Amen? That's a message that ought to make your belly button pop. What a story. What a message. And that's the truth. That's the Easter message. Jesus is the victor over death. Late last year when we buried Mrs. Watson and her casket was sitting on top of this hole and I stood there and said, I declare that death is dead. And I declare that that grave has no victory. And I declare that Jesus is risen. And because he is, she will arise as well. There's a bunch of people there who never heard anything like that before. And let the blood drain out of their face a little bit like, this guy is nuts. Which may be closer to the truth than you know. Be that as it may. But friends, it didn't end there. It didn't even remotely end there. Because Jesus, not only did he rise from the dead, not only did he defeat death, hell and the grave, but as you heard Ian preach just 1 week ago, he went to Abraham's bosom and he said, guys, we're going home. And he swept them all out. All of these people whose sin has been covered by the blood of endless sacrifices, and he gathers them together and he sends to his father's throne. Now listen carefully, Psalm 24 is telling us this. He sends to his father's throne, and as he ascends to his father's throne, he cries out, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. The gates are the angels. Lift up your heads. What do you mean lift up your heads? Why are their heads down? Because they couldn't bear the sight of heaven's darling going through what he went through. And Jesus ascending to heaven with all of the righteous saints. Isaiah was there. David was there. Moses was there. They all were there. And they're ascending with him into glory. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of Glory's coming. And they said, who's the King of Glory? He said, the Lord God, mighty in battle. They said, throw open the gates. He's coming home. And he stormed up to his father's throne with that precious blood. And he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And God said, I'm totally, absolutely, completely satisfied. It's over. There's no more price to pay. There's nothing you can do. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Because Christianity is not a religion of do. Christianity is a religion of done. It's done. It's over. It's in the past. And all you need to do is come. All you need to do is come. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. You want to know where I get that from? Go and read the Bible readings we just had. Through the eternal Spirit, he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and God is completely forever satisfied. Today, we get an understanding again from the scriptures that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's what he likes to do. And you know what, folks? He goes over and look at old David here. Look at this. And he says, I've got some things to accuse him about before you, Lord. And Jesus stands up. And because of this man's faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus stands up and he says, Father, it's covered by the blood. And Jesus looks at Brother David. And you know what he sees? He doesn't see a sinful man. He doesn't see sin. He sees perfection. He sees a perfect man. And he sees a perfect man because when he looks at him, he sees Jesus, the advocate of our soul. He doesn't see who we are. How blessed can you possibly be? Outside of Christ, you bear your own sin. Inside of Christ, he has already borne it and it's gone. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. I'd love to have seen that. I reckon those dudes, you know, they like to sing and worship. At least we're going to get on well with those guys. I'm even going to be able to sing in heaven. How about that? And I might even try and dance. It's going to be cool. Can't do either of those things now. Reminds me of a fellow. There's a little fellow in Ballarat. He used to work in the building industry. And his nickname was Shoutin' Lenny. And poor old Shoutin' Lenny, he had a heart attack. And off he goes to your crowd. In emergency. And he's not looking too good, old Lenny. At any rate, they managed to stabilise him, and he woke up and he sort of looked around. He wasn't quite sure where he was, and there was a nurse standing there, and he said to her, where am I? She said, you're in hospital, mate. You've had a heart attack. Have I? Wow. So am I going to be okay? She said, yeah, it looks like you probably will. That's great. Will I be able to play the piano? She said, oh, I'm sure you will. He said, oh, that's good, because I couldn't play it before I had the heart attack. That's just Shoutin' Lenny. That's how he was. I don't know if that fella's still around. He might be making the noise in heaven right about now, I reckon, but it's been a lot of years. Shoutin' Lenny. Now I want to share with you, friends, something about the blood, okay? I want you to imagine yourself going, shrinking right down to a tiny little microscopic thing and popped into the blood supply, and your job is just to follow around and observe Ruby, the red blood cell. Because when you pull blood out of somebody, it contains red cells, white cells and plasma. Okay? Probably already know that. Red cells, white cells and plasma. Well over 90% of the total volume is red cells. And they're shaped like a disc. And believe it or not, the reason they're called red cells is because they are red. And this red cell goes to your alveoli in the lung and he says, load me up. Turns his back like that, whoosh, and they load him up with oxygen, life-giving oxygen. And then he receives his orders from above and says, you're on the great toe today, mate, down on the big toe on the right. Gotcha. And off he goes, down to the big toe. He gets to the muscle in the big toe, which you need, incidentally, for walking, and he unloads his oxygen. Life-giving, sustaining oxygen into that tissue. Because that tissue in the great toe is only ever in the great toe. Did you know that? The muscles in your great toe don't at some point end up on the frontal part of your head, up here. They're always there in the toe. They can't move around the body, but the cells, the red cells can, and they go down and they feed this guy oxygen. But not only do they feed the guy oxygen, they are the food van for the cells, but they're also the garbage truck. Now imagine if the garbage truck brought you food for you, you wouldn't be that keen on it, would you? But this is how God works it out. And this fellow goes down there and he picks up the garbage, and that's called lactic acid and all sorts of stuff that the cell makes and breaks down. He picks up all this stuff. And on his way back, he goes and visits Kenny the kidney and he says, yeah, Cobber, you need some of this stuff and get rid of that in the urine. And then he goes and he visits Larry the liver and he dumps some of it there. And then he comes back to the lung. And what he brings back to the lung is the most dangerous thing that you can imagine to the human body, and that's carbon dioxide. You retain carbon dioxide in your body and you will be in acidosis pretty quick. And once you get into acidosis, you're going to die unless something really, really drastic happens. And so he comes back to the cell, he comes back to the lung, and he unloads his CO2, which you now breathe out, which the trees now convert to oxygen for you to breathe back in, and picks up another load of oxygen and heads back to the big toe. That whole process takes approximately 23 seconds on average. 23 seconds. In the meantime, your liver has taken care of some of the poisons. Your kidneys have sucked it through the kidneys from the blood and out into your bladder, and you know, you get that feeling like you need to go potty. And you know, that's what you're doing there. And then the cell goes back, and around he goes. The red blood cell. You get the picture? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Ruby, red cell. Gary the great toe, Kenny the kidney, Larry the liver. That's his job. Round and around he goes. How does that relate to the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ provides you with life. Outside of the blood, there is no salvation. You see, because of the sin of Adam, you're a son or a daughter of Adam, you are born with sin that has been transmitted through the blood. And your spirit is dead. And when you are born again, God breathes life into your spirit. And it comes alive within you. And now you are whole. Now you are healed. Body, soul and spirit. Exactly what the red cell does for your body. Ah, but there's something else. What else did I say he did when he got to the great toe? He unloaded his life-giving oxygen and he picked up the garbage. Yeah? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Listen. And the love of Jesus. You think that's what that verse says? It says, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, goes on, or it says cleanses us from all sin. The tense of the verb would say this, goes on every moment of every day, cleansing us from all sin, just as those red cells are cleansing our body from impurities, the blood of Christ is cleansing our body from sin, cleansing our soul from sin, moment by moment by moment. I was trying to convey this concept to a group of people in Geelong, and I knew one fella down there's a bit of a character. And I said, listen, mate, come up here. I've got a blackboard up here. I've got a job for you. So what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to write on that blackboard every sin you've ever committed. Everyone. And he was a bit edgy about that. And at any rate, he finally, I said, you'll have to trust me. He came up and he began to write. And as he wrote, I blotted it off and blotted it off and blotted it off and blotted it off. Turned around the people and said, what sins did David commit? But nobody knew because you couldn't see it. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Just like that red blood cell. Now that red blood cell is also a bit of a magic worker because he has contained within him a substance called, get ready for this, today's big word, prothrombin. You know what prothrombin does? It's called, it's otherwise known as clotting factor. And what prothrombin does is, well, there's a good example. I had an altercation yesterday with a sharp instrument object in my garden, and it bled a little bit. And now a scab has formed. Prothrombin did that. You know why? It did that to protect me. Because, you know, bacteria can get in there and cause all sorts of trouble. An infection. Infection gone wild can kill you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it's talking about the tribulation saints. And it says they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Protection. I'm protected from Satan's wiles by the blood of Christ. Unbelievable, isn't it? There are so many parallels. There's dozens of parallels. Let me finish with just one last one. One last parallel. Here it is. Remember we said there's white cells? Now I've given it away. There's red cells. And there's plasma. And there's white cells. These are spectacular sort of characters, these white cells. Now, of course, just to make life difficult, there's not one white cell. There's a whole range of them. And we talk about them in categories of white cells. And one of the categories of white cells is cells called phagocytes. Now, in Latin, the word phago means to eat. You know, Christians meet to eat. We're phagocytes. And these phagocytes are sort of reasonably large white cells. And when an invading organism gets into your body, an organism that your body recognises that it doesn't want to deal with, along comes Philip the phagocyte, and here is Barry the bacteria, and he goes, crunch! And he gets him. And you can get a big electron microscope and you can look through this microscope and you can watch Phil. You can watch Phil the phagocyte doing his work. And there's a little bacteria and the phagocyte says, "Ah, I got him. I got my laser sights on you, pal." Crunch. Gone. Neutralized. No longer able to cause you any problems. The parallel is so obvious, isn't it? It barely needs to be stated. Here's the parallel. What it costs Phil is his life. Because when the phagocyte goes after the bacteria and closes around the bacteria, drags him down into death, and that cell dies. It costs the cell its life to protect your life. Is that amazing? And you know, when we cast our minds back on the red cell, he takes life from the lungs and he spreads it all through the body and he delivers death back to the lungs to expel. And we would call that an exchange. We call it a gaseous exchange. And in the spiritual world, the blood of Christ allows you to exchange your sinful, broken life for the life of Christ. And that's what it means to be in Christ. And it's such a simple thing. It's such a simple thing. Because, friends, the battle's over. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing left to do but for you to come and say, "I want to receive the exchanged life. I want to exchange my sin for Jesus' righteousness." And we find it written for us in Paul's writings to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, "For he has become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Exchange. An exchange life. He wants to take your sin from you and replace it with his righteousness. That's a deal you just can't turn your back on. While the musicians play today, I want to ask you to close your eyes. No one looking around. Eternal business is being done right now. If you haven't exchanged your life for Christ's, if that's never happened before for you, but you'd like it to, you just signal with your hand. Just raise your hand and say, "Brother Neil, I want to exchange my life for the righteousness of Christ." Amen. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. "I want to exchange my sinful life for the righteousness of Christ." What a wonderful thing that is. "I want to exchange my sin for the righteousness of Christ." That's the message of Easter. While the music is playing, you're sitting quietly, just think about that. Maybe as a Christian, Maybe some things have crept into your life and you need those phagocytes to come and gobble them up. You need to confess your sin to Jesus. And come back and stand in the presence of the Lord and be absolutely clean before Him. I don't need you to raise your hand or come out the front or any such thing. But you know what I need you to do? During this time of quietness, I need you just to pray and say, Lord, we want you to, I want to come back to you and I want to stand in your holy presence. I want you to cleanse me. And I'm confessing to you, I haven't walked close to you like I ought to. And I've made some things in life to be above you. Make him Lord again today. Amen. Make him Lord again today. Life is best when Jesus is Lord. Life is always best when Jesus is Lord.